Going to continue looking at our series, Gospel Conversations. And we've been looking at what the gospel is and how to share it. And we've also been looking recently at encounters that Jesus had with certain types of individuals and learning from that ways that we can engage others into the lostness of our world and to be able to bring the hope and the light of the gospel. And we've looked at dealing with those who were his first disciples, those who were sort of seeking at the beginning and were open to the gospel. We looked at a person who was religious, but they didn't have a relationship with God. We looked at Nicodemus and saw the difference between having religion and having a relationship. And then last week we looked at a moral idolater. We looked at the Samaritan woman, a woman who was just outwardly rebelling against God, worshiped a false god, and yet Jesus was able to encounter her, and she gave her life to Christ, and she was saved. And not only that, but she went into her community and shared her story, and many more came to Christ. And today we're going to look at what I call the hated rich man. And we're going to look at the story of Zacchaeus. And so I'd like for you to look and again, Luke chapter 19, as we begin in verse 1. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was short of stature. And he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half my goods to the poor. And if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for the opportunity we have to be able to come and study this morning. And I pray that, Holy Spirit, that you would teach. And Lord, that we would listen. And Lord, I pray if there's anyone here today, Lord, who does not know you, I pray that today salvation would come. And Lord, I pray, Lord, for the Christian, Lord, who is distracted and not living the purpose that you've called them to. Lord, I pray that you could use the sermon today to bring clarity. Lord, that we would be all in for you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We look here at probably a story we were all told as children about Zacchaeus and his experience about coming to Jesus and running up a tree, being a wee little man. Many of us probably sang that song growing up. But I want us to look, because there's some great richness as we look at this person who was hated in society. And I want us to begin by looking at who Zacchaeus was and realizing that as we look at this passage, we see that Zacchaeus was a sinner. Now, that's interesting, because when you look at the word Zacchaeus, it literally meant to be pure or to be innocent. His Hebrew translation of the word Zacchaeus meant the righteous one. But we know that Zacchaeus was far from this. And it's interesting that when God looks at us, God doesn't just see who we are, he sees where we are, but he also is able to see who we will be with him. Amen? And this is how Jesus was able to look at Zacchaeus and say, listen, one day you will be the pure and the innocent and the righteous one. We see here that Zacchaeus was a very rich man. And it tells us that in verse 2 that he was rich. And it's interesting, if you turn your Bible over just one chapter to Luke chapter 18, you see an encounter that Jesus has with a rich man in verse 18. And he comes and he asks the question to Jesus, saying, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he says, why do you call me good? No one's good but God, but you know all the commandments. And he says, well, I do all the commandments. And he says, well, you still lack one thing. Sell everything that you have and give it to the poor and follow me. And it says, the young rich man heard this and became very sorrowful, for he was very rich and he chose not to follow Jesus. And you know, sometimes we are really easy to classify people and say, well, you know, they fit in that certain class, so they're just unreachable. And just because there may be people who are resistant as a whole, that doesn't mean that as an individual, people are resistible. Amen? And so it's our responsibility to not prejudge anyone based upon where they fall in a category. It may be difficult for a rich person to come to Jesus, but God can do miracles. And so our responsibility is to be faithful and to continue to give the gospel. And so we see that Jesus was passing through Jericho, it tells us in verse 1. And Jericho was a very old historic town. In fact, there was an old Jericho and a new Jericho. It was sort of like Cuyama. Any of you ever been to Cuyama? There's an old Cuyama and a new Cuyama, right? You know, sort of like that, okay? But I think Jericho's a little bit nicer, just my opinion, but having been to Cuyama. And Jericho was actually given as a gift because of its beauty to Cleopatra by Antony. And it was a winter oasis for King Herod. It was on the trade routes. And it was not only a beautiful city, but had palms and balsams and dates and olives. And it was one of the wealthiest cities in Israel. And so it was a prestigious position to be the tax collector for that area. And to be a tax collector, you had to go and you had to pay to have the right to be that position. And you had to pay the Roman Empire. And so here's Zacchaeus, a Jewish man, who comes and he pays and sides with the Romans. And the way that the taxpayers made their money was that they could charge whatever they wanted to as far as taxes. As long as they gave Rome their part, then they could keep whatever they could gain on top of that. And so we see here that Zacchaeus would come and he would just choose who he would want to charge more, and there may be some of his friends that he charged less. Now imagine how you would feel if there really wasn't a fair tax system and you just had a person that came. And how many of you know what taxing is? Isn't taxing just really legalized stealing? And so when you look at it, if somebody comes to you and says, listen, Adam, you've got to pay, you know, $50,000 in taxes. And if the IRS says that, you cannot want to do it. But guess what? If they say it, that's what you got to do. And the same thing was Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus would come and say, listen, you have to pay this amount. And because you have to be able to pay this amount, you don't have a choice. And so Zacchaeus was a hated man because he would steal from people and overcharge people. In fact, this is what the Talmud said, which is a sort of a commentary on the Old Testament for the Jews and the law. It said that many of the people considered the tax collectors, murderers, and thieves. Because this legalized stealing, they didn't really care what they did to families. And many of you have probably been through some tough economic times. And you can imagine what it's like when you're trying just to make ends meet, and here comes Zacchaeus and says, listen, I want you to give me more money. And here's Zacchaeus, and he's very rich. He's loaded. He has all the money that he needs, and he's just taking more money from the poor. And you can imagine where that mom and that dad are just looking, where are we going to get the money just to make one more meal for our family? And here's Zacchaeus coming saying, give me more or you're going to jail. And here's Zacchaeus, and he's just hated and despised. He's seen as a murderer and a thief. And in fact, for many of those who were taking up offerings, they would not even take money from a tax collector because they would consider it unclean, because they considered, you have sided with the Roman government, you have chose Rome instead of our country, and you don't want to do anything to help us. And so they wouldn't even take the offering from them. We sort of see this hatred in Mark chapter 2. And it says, and when the scribes and the Pharisees saw him eating with tax collectors and sinners, they said to Jesus, how is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners? And so to be a tax collector, you were just thrown into this class of sinful, because you were a stealer, you hurt people, and you were like a murderer and a thief, and you were just hated. And this was Zacchaeus. He was just a selfish person who didn't care what he did to others. As long as he could feed his greed and get more money, he simply didn't care. Well, we see in verse 3 that Zacchaeus becomes a seeker. And it says in verse 3, and he sought to see who Jesus was. Zacchaeus was rich, but he wasn't happy. And how many of you know that you can have all the money in the world, but it will not satisfy your spirit? That's why we see so many rich people who are just simply miserable. Because money can't satisfy. It's interesting, when you see this word sought, it's actually in the imperfect tense in the Greek. It means that there was a continual action of something that had happened in the past tense. So this isn't just the first time that Zacchaeus is becoming aware, but the Holy Spirit has already been working in his heart, in his life. He must have heard about Jesus. He must have had some hope in Jesus. And so the time comes, and Jesus is coming to his town. And he's like, you know what? I don't care what anybody else thinks about me. I am going to run, and I'm going to climb up a tree. And here's this grown man who's running throughout the city, and there he goes, and he climbs, and it's as if he is a little child. And if you again look just in the past chapter, in chapter 18, Jesus says in verse 17, assuredly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. And so here we see that Zacchaeus becomes like a child. And he's running and he's climbing a tree and he's just hoping to be able to get a glimpse of Jesus. And there's a promise in Scripture that if we will seek after God with all our heart, we will find him. And here's Zacchaeus, and he's seeking after God. And that leads us to the third thing that we see, is that Zacchaeus met the Savior. Again, in chapter 18, we see that story about the rich man. And it says in verse 25, for it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples go, well then how can anybody be saved? And he says, these things which are impossible with men are possible with God. And isn't that the glorious hope of the gospel? It doesn't matter who you are, whether you're the religious man, whether you're the immoral idolater, whether you're the richest person who thinks you're okay, but you realize there's an emptiness inside, God can come and meet you and save you. And we see here that Jesus comes to him and he looks up and he saw him and he said, Zacchaeus, make haste, come down, for today I must stay at your house. Did you notice that Jesus knew Zacchaeus by name? Did you know that Jesus knows the sinners by name and that he's calling to them? Will you come down? Will you come here? I know you. I made you. And he says, not only do I know you, not only am I calling you, but he says, listen, this is what I want to do. I want to dwell with you. I want to come spend time with you, Zacchaeus. I want to enter into your life. I want to be where you live. And how many of you know that Jesus wants to be where the sinner is? He wants to change their life. He wants to dwell with them. He wants a relationship with the sinner, with the person who is hated the most out in the world. He desires to still know them and love them and be in fellowship with them. This is the amazing grace of God, that he loves us even when we're unlovable. And Zacchaeus, it says that he comes down, and we see that he receives him. That word for receive is used only in Luke to talk about having joy in the midst of salvation. And so he is here, he's received joyfully, because there's this idea that salvation is coming. And when Zacchaeus meets Jesus and he spends time with him, his heart is changed. And this is our hope, is that if we can introduce people and get them to spend time with Jesus, God will change their heart. It's not something that we have to do. All we have to do is hopefully bring them into the presence of Christ. Notice what it says in Titus chapter 3, verse 3. It says, for we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. This was Zacchaeus. But notice it says, but when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And Zacchaeus meets Jesus and he receives him, and he receives him joyfully, and he's changed. But I want you to see that Zacchaeus was surrounded by skeptics. We notice in verse 7 it says, but when they saw it, they all complained. The word there for complain literally means to grumble or to mutter. It means to complain out loud. The root of that word is actually tied to bees buzzing. This wasn't a silent complaint. This was people who were saying things under their breath so that it could be heard. That they hear is Zacchaeus and they're hearing, and Jesus, what are you doing hanging out with that type of a person and that type of sinner? And here is Zacchaeus, and he must have been listening to the crowd and hearing, you know what? You've done too much wrong. You're too hated. There's no way that you can be forgiven. There's no way that you can be loved. And let me tell you, there's always going to be people out there who are going to think that some people cannot be saved. But you know what? It's not a popularity contest. And it really doesn't matter whether you think a person can be saved or not, because it doesn't have anything to do with you. It only matters what God says. And God is the one who determines who enters his heaven and who doesn't. And there's only one way anybody can get into heaven, and that is through Jesus Christ. And this is what he says in Romans chapter 10. He says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For the heart one believes unto righteousness, and the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. And here's Zacchaeus. And he thought he had riches. And he realized that all I have is things in this earth that are one day going to be gone. And there's a richness that I need that can only come from God. And you know what? How many of you know that God is a generous God? And he has so much grace and mercy, he's just willing to give it and freely pour it out onto anyone who will call and say, God, I've messed up and I have sinned. And he says, you know what? My grace is sufficient. My sacrifice was for you. And then there were other people there who were poor, but they remained poor because they would not come to Jesus, because they were not willing to admit that they were spiritually poor. And folks, we've got to take an inventory and help people understand. Do they understand where they are spiritually? Because the only way that you can become spiritually rich is to have Jesus. And you can have this whole world and have nothing. And you can have nothing of this world and have everything. The question is, do you have Jesus? And there's going to be people who are going to mock you. They mocked Jesus when he was sharing his faith. And let me tell you, if you make a decision that you want to share Jesus with others, how many of you know that there may be people even from this church that are going to try to put a quenching on you getting too excited, because you're going to start asking people to go with you. And they don't want to go because it makes them feel uncomfortable. Well, that's okay. Make people uncomfortable. Because we should never stop doing what we're called to do. And we need to make sure that we are joining God in his work and bringing the gospel to the nations, to the rich and the poor, to the black and to the white, to male and to female. We're to bring it to all people. And we need to be not listening to the voice of man, but to the voice of God. And then I want you to see that Zacchaeus is saved. Notice, Zacchaeus comes and he says in verse 8, Lord, look, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. You see, when you get saved, you have a generous heart for lost people, but you also have a generous heart for people who are in need. And here's Zacchaeus, who didn't care about anybody. He stole from people because he just wanted more and more and more and more. And now he comes and he says, listen, you know what? Now that I've met Jesus, I am going to become a poor man, because I'm going to take half of what I have and I'm just going to give it to the poor. And now, if I have damaged anybody, this is what the law requires. Notice what it says in Numbers 5. It says, then he shall confess the sin which he has committed, and he shall make restitution for his trespass in full, plus one-fifth of it, and give it to the one whom he has wronged. So the law says, listen, if you take $100, you need to pay that person back $120. But Zacchaeus says, no, if I took $100 from that person, I'm going to give them $400. And that day, Zacchaeus said, you know what? I'm no longer a rich man. I have all this money, but I give it all away, because I don't want the money anymore. It never satisfied me. There was one thing that satisfied me, and I have it all. I have everything that I've ever needed. I'm loved by God. I'm forgiven. I have Jesus. I have it all. So he just takes the thing that his whole world was built upon and he just gets rid of it all. And then Zacchaeus makes his salvation public. There's all those skeptics in front of him. And he stands up before them and says, listen, this is what I'm going to do because Jesus has changed me. You know, we're sort of old-fashioned here a little bit because we still have an altar call and we let people come and make a public profession. Why do we do that? Because, folks, if you can't stand in front of people here who are going to cheer you on to make a decision for Jesus, you're going to have a hard time going out into the world standing up for Jesus. And this is what Jesus says in Mark chapter 8. He says, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Folks, we have to be willing to share because that's our calling. That's our passion. That's who we are to do. And Jesus said in verse 9, today salvation has come. And sometimes tomorrow is too late. It would have been too late if he would have waited till tomorrow because Jesus is on the way to Jerusalem and he's heading to the cross and he's going to celebrate the Passover for his last time and he's going through Jericho and that was it. That was his one day. And I don't know, but for some of you, maybe this is your last time that you're going to be in church. Next week you may die in a car accident and you won't be here, but this is your last chance, your last opportunity. The Spirit of God is speaking to you and he's saying, today will you come. I'm calling you by name. I know you. I know you're not a part of the kingdom of heaven, but I want to spend eternity with you. I died for you. I can change you. Don't care what anybody else thinks in this room. I'm speaking to you right now. Will you believe? And he says, today is your day. Today salvation has come. And he comes and he says, not only has it come for Zacchaeus, but it came for his whole household. And how many of you know that the greatest thing that you can do for your family is to give your life to Jesus Christ? You want to be a better father, you want to be a better mother, you want to be a better spouse, you want to be a better friend, you want to be a better worker. The greatest thing that you can ever do is give your heart to Jesus because he changes all of that. And then he comes and he says, listen, today I declare, today Zacchaeus is now a son of Abraham. And see, the Jews thought that, well, listen, we're already sons of Abraham. We're born Jewish. We came from his lineage. And because we're from his lineage, therefore we're going to be in heaven. And Jesus says, no, you have to be born again. You have to be a son of Abraham by faith. Not by physical birth, but you have to be like Abraham. Not under the law, but you have to be a man or a woman of faith. Paul says the same thing in Romans chapter 2. Notice what he says. He says, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, the circumcision that is of the heart and the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. And he continues in verse chapter 4 and says, for the promise that we should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect. You can't get into heaven by keeping the law. You're not going to heaven just because you're born Jewish. You're not going to heaven just because you're born in America. Just because you're born in America and you're not Hindu and you're not Islam doesn't mean that you're a Christian, folks. You have to be born again. You have to be a person of faith. There has to be that moment that you said, listen, I understand that I have sinned and I have disobeyed God and that Jesus Christ died on the cross and he died in my place and he rose 3 days later and I believe that he gives me the gift of eternal life. And just as Abraham had faith that one day the Messiah will come, I have faith that the Messiah did come. And I am made a Jew spiritually because I have given my life to Jesus Christ. And Jesus then says in verse 10, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That word for lost is apollyone. It means to destroy. It means to be on the way to destruction. And this is where Zacchaeus understood. He understood that he was headed towards hell and he needed to be rescued. And this is the reality, is that we're all on our way to hell. We're all born that way. We're all born spiritually dead and we all need to be rescued and we need forgiveness in Christ. Well, that's the story. Let's look real quick at just a few lessons that we can gain about evangelism from this. The first thing I want you to see is that we need to seek the seeking. This is what we need to remember, is that God is the one who is actually doing the seeking. And we can look, and when we see spiritual activity happening in other people's lives, we need to join right then and there in God's work and be able to talk to people about the gospel. You know, the Gospel of John makes it clear that there's certain things only the Holy Spirit can do. Look at some of the things that he can do. Number one, he can only draw people to himself. That's not something that we can do. We can't. Wouldn't it be awesome if we could get people to want to like God? But how many of you know you can't do that? Only the Holy Spirit can do that. But when you see people being drawn to exploring God, let me tell you what you can know. You can know that the Holy Spirit's working in their life, amen? Because it's only something the Spirit can what? Something only the Spirit can do. So we need to join in that work. When people are seeking after him, when you've got that friend at work going, you know what, I'm thinking about going to church. You know what, I think I need to get my life right with God. Man, that's an open invitation, God saying, hey, you need to join me right now and start ministering to that person because the Holy Spirit's working. When their spiritual truth is being revealed, when something is clicking from God's word in their life, maybe they don't even know it's come from God's word, but you do. You can say, man, the Holy Spirit's opening their eyes. When there's conviction of sin or conviction of righteousness or conviction of judgment coming upon a person, when they realize they're doing something wrong or there's some right way to do something, or they're understanding that judgment is going to come and they may be under it, all of that comes from the Holy Spirit. And so what we should do is to be people who are seeking the seekers. Did you know that there was a crowd that was following Jesus? There were hundreds of people, probably thousands of people that were around Jesus as he's walking through Jericho. They wanted to be healed. They wanted to be touched. They just wanted to see him. And yet he stops and he sees the seeker in the tree. And he says, listen, I can tell God's working there. Come here, Zacchaeus. We need to have a conversation. And folks, there's people in your workplace. There's people in your neighborhood. There's family members that you know that God is working, and God's saying, will you join me there? I'll tell you, we are praying for these names, and I believe that as we pray, God's going to be working in their lives, amen? As they're being lifted up, pay attention and join God in that work as they start seeking. Secondly, I want you to see that we have to love the sinner and hate the sin. We hear this phrase often, but it's a biblical concept. We love people, all people. We love even sinners, amen? We should. You know why? Because the Bible said we were all sinners, right? And we're all in need of salvation. And so if someone's a sinner, that doesn't mean that we don't love them. Now, it doesn't mean that we tolerate or accept what they do. We hate sin. We stand against sin, but we still love the sinner. And notice Jesus did the same thing in Romans 5:8. It says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us. And that while we were what? Still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus didn't say, listen, I'll die for you if you straighten out your lives. He said, even though you're rebelling against me, I'm still going to what? Die for you. He loved us even though we were sinful. And folks, we've got to love people and demonstrate that love even though they may be sinning. We still love the person. Three, I want you to see that public declarations are beneficial. There's something powerful about publicly declaring your faith to others. And I want to encourage you to pray for boldness, to be able to publicly state who you are in Jesus and let others know that you are a follower of him. And if you are here today and you've never publicly declared your faith, maybe today you just want to come and say, Pastor, you know what? I've given my heart to Jesus Christ, but I've never been baptized since then. And I want to do that. I want to be obedient. I want to be baptized and let everybody know, you know what? I am not ashamed of who Jesus is. I want everybody to know that I stand with him and I love him. Fourth thing I want you to see is that we have to overcome the skeptics. And there's going to be skeptics. There's going to be people who are going to try to prevent us from sharing the gospel. Have you ever heard they said that you can't talk about Jesus at school? They say you can't talk about Jesus at work. They say you can't talk about Jesus in the public square. They say you can't talk about religion and politics, and so we just walk around saying, well, I can't do it. According to who's they? I've read our Constitution. We have the public of free speech, amen? We can share Jesus. And we can be bold, and we can come and say, listen, we can engage in conversations with people. Now, listen, if people don't want to listen, we don't need to keep badgering them, amen? But we don't need to be afraid just because there's others that say don't do it. We don't need to listen to them. We have the rights and authority by God to be able to do that. Notice what Peter was told in Acts chapter 4. It says, so they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. And Peter and John answered and said, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Folks, they may tell us not to say it, but you know what? We're not going to listen. We're going to boldly proclaim that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And we're going to be Christians who speak about Jesus. And then the fifth thing I want you to see is that today is this day of salvation. Again, Jesus was going through Jericho. That was Zacchaeus' opportunity. And he said, you know what? I see Jesus. I'm coming, and I'm gonna go engage with him. You know, we see in the Old Testament that God told Israel, go into the promised land today. And they said, you know, we're not going to do it. The giants are too big. And he says, okay, well, you're going to have funerals for the next 40 years. You're just going to sit out here until your generation dies off. I'm done with you. And they said, you know what, God? We've reconsidered. We're going to go into the promised land tomorrow. And they went, but God didn't go with them, and they were defeated. They had missed their opportunity. This is what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 3. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end, while it is said today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. And I don't know where you are today, but you know where you are right now as the Spirit's talking to you. And if you've never given your heart and life to Jesus Christ, I want you to know that if you will humble yourself and confess your sin, and you will repent and you will call upon Jesus and believe he died for you and rose again from the dead, if you will call upon the name of Jesus, you will be saved. Amen. And so this is could be your day of salvation. Will you respond today? And then finally, I want you to see that there's a call to church ministry. Early church tradition states that Zacchaeus went from being a secular tax collector to working in the church. Now, let me be clear. We need good people in the business world, amen? We need good people in the education world. We're all called to full-time ministry, no matter where we are placed. But we are in a crisis in America where we have very few people who are deciding to give their hearts and their lives to the church. And if we want to be able to see the church be able to grow, we need to see men and women who will answer the call and be able to give their life to church ministry. And just like Zacchaeus, let me tell you, you're going to be making a trade. You're not going to get paid as much, okay? I'm just going to be honest. You say, how do you know? I know, all right? All right? But let me tell you, it's worth it. Zacchaeus said, you know what? I'm giving all this up because I don't need the money. And he ended up following Peter and doing ministry, and he became the first bishop of Caesarea. And he traded his secular world to say, you know what? I'm to be used in the kingdom of God in this way. And I believe that there's men and women who have talents who are being called to say, you know what? I don't need to go chase after any more money. I've got enough. And I can make an extra $100,000 or $200,000 or $500,000, but you know what? I really don't need it. What I really need to do is to be able to give the time that I have left, because folks, there's really one thing that matters, and that's eternity. There are no U-Hauls attached to your hearse. You're not bringing any of it with you. And we need to make sure that we have our priorities straight. And young people, I want you to really pray about maybe God calling you into ministry and saying, you know what? I know I could go after that big career and get paid a lot of money, but you know what? Maybe, God, I need to surrender to the call that you have for my life to be a missionary or to work in the church. Maybe some of you adults, God is calling you, like Zacchaeus, to give everything up and to follow him. There was a man named William Borden. He was a very rich, and many of you have heard of Borden Dairy. It's worth about $2 billion right now. Well, he came from this family. And in the late 1800s, his mother led him to Christ at an early age, and he graduated high school early, and when he was 16 years old, they came to William and said, we want to give you a gift, and they gave him a gift to travel around the whole entire world. So he went to Asia and Europe and in the Middle East. And when he came back, he had been influenced so much by the preaching of Dr. R.A. Torrey that he had decided that he wanted to be a missionary. But his dad was sort of against that, and he says, listen, I really want you to go to college. And so he wanted to honor his father, so he went to Yale University. And while he was there, his passion for Bible study and prayer grew, and he got other people involved. And after his first year, he had 150 different groups of students who were getting together to do Bible study and prayer. They estimate that there were 1,300 students of Yale University getting together to have Bibles and study and prayer each week. Isn't that awesome? His father passed away and left him an inheritance, and he took the money and founded the Yale Hope Mission Center, where he reached out to help drunk people and other people in need in New Haven. And he wrote in his Bible as he gave that money away, no reserves. He ended up going to a conference in Nashville, Tennessee, and heard about the Muslim people. And he decided, you know what, I'm called to go and reach them. So he made the decision that he would go and give his life to be a missionary to the Muslims in China. And in his Bible, he wrote, no retreat. William ended up finally going to Egypt to begin to prepare to learn the Arabic language. And when he got there, he ended up getting spinal meningitis at the age of 25 years old. And right before he passed away, he wrote these words, no regrets. Man, wouldn't that be awesome if we could put as our mission of our life, no reserves, no retreat, no regrets. Folks, you have one life to live. Today, will you let it be a turning point to say, today I want to make sure that I'm giving everything to what's most important, and that's to Jesus Christ. Let's pray.